Good morning, everyone. Baliktad ang manuscript ko. Today starts our series, new series on 1 John. It is my prayer that the last series, Philippians, was a big help for all of you. It was a great help for me, and it has really blessed me a lot, having seen how great our Lord is and how beautiful our salvation is in Him alone. So today we start our study on 1 John. If you're able to, if you have your Bibles with you, kindly open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the purpose of this book, and let's read all together this wonderful verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, in reverence for God's Word, those who are able to stand, kindly stand and read with me 1 John chapter 5, 13. And it reads, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may now take your seats. Good morning. Today will not be a verse-by-verse exposition. We'll just be going through some introductory material so we would know the context of this wonderful letter. Nowadays, every commodity have a fake counterpart, or should I say counterfeit, di ba? From monetary bills to clothing to shoes to jewelries, name it, the knockoff industry can and will have their own cheaper version of that. Copies of branded gadgets nowadays, di ba? It's so amazing that people in the street, not that we're belittling them, they have iPhone 11s. Because there are clones now. Copies of branded gadgets are also being manufactured nowadays, from designer clothes to sportswear to shoes and gear to watches and jewelries. Name it, it has a replica. Of course, not everyone can afford the branded stuff. And one would resort to the next best thing, the cheaper version, the copy. Some say no harm done, but according to the International Trademark Association, an average of $460 billion worth of fake goods were bought and sold every year. So people are really making money from this. And people are really losing money because of it as well. I'm not here to talk about what brand or what should you buy or wear. I leave it up to you to discern what is glorifying to the Lord. Why am I saying this? I think the knockoff industry, the fake industry, went too far when we hear of fake eggs. Diba? We've heard that. Fake rice and fake medicine. Imagine that. You longing to feed your son, your daughter with scrambled egg, only to find out it's rubber or it's synthetic. The authorities have already made ways to inform the public as to how to figure out these fake eggs and rice. I don't know what they would do with the fake drugs. Some say the fake rice and fake eggs and fake drugs are just fake news. There's nothing to worry about. But we've seen videos, right? We've seen videos in YouTube, in Facebook, showing that the existence of such fake rice. Have you seen those videos? And the fake eggs? Can you imagine, friends, serving that to your kids, your loved ones? Hearing of such news would lead us to be meticulous, right? We would be more careful now. We would be testing and checking out before we consume these fake eggs, fake rice, and fake drugs. Far more important than many manufacturers losing money is the danger that it would cause people. But again, friends, far more important than that is the existence of false Christianity. False Christianity. Nothing is more dangerous, friends, than being convinced that you are a believer only to find out in the end that you're not. There's nothing dangerous, and there's nothing more sad than that. Because the Bible is very clear that there would be those in the last days, so convinced that they are saved, but are not. Listen to Jesus himself in Matthew 7, verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" wow, repetition implies, I am convinced that I am indeed as a believer, "Lord, Lord." But Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." On that day, on that sad day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" Oh, some would be teaching and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. They were so convinced that they are casting out demons only to find out that they are being deceived by the demons. "And then I will declare to them," who would you believe, them or Jesus? They were teaching. They, according to their estimation, were doing mighty works. But God said, Jesus said, "I will declare to them, I never knew you." It's not telling us that Jesus did not know them. God knows everything and everyone. He's just saying, we were never related. We never had an intimate, loving relationship. "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Friends, as we study Scripture, we see that there is salvation in Jesus alone, through faith in Him alone, and by His grace alone. And those who are truly saved are and will be saved until He comes back. Yes, the believer is secured. You cannot lose your salvation because you are being protected by God. You are being kept by God. One who is genuinely saved by the grace of God is the one whose faith will persevere and would be saved till the end. Friends, all throughout the Word of God are encouragements to the believers with regards to the security of our salvation. But there are passages in Scripture as well that serves as warnings, serves as indicators of those who may be professors of the faith but not really possessors of that faith. Listen to these passages. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Pay attention, lest we drift away from it. "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" There are those who have embraced these teachings and have drifted away, and the writer of Hebrews says, how can you escape? How can you escape damnation if you neglect such a great salvation? Hebrews 6, verse 4 to 6. "For it is impossible." You know what the Greek word impossible is? You know the meaning of impossible in the Greek word? Impossible. "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened." Wow. They have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. Some of you are maybe here. Lovingly and boldly, I would declare that. I would say that. "And the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God. It is impossible for those described by the writer to be restored." It's impossible. Hebrews 10, 26-27. "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." These verses does not say you can lose your salvation because we are secured. A true believer is saved, is being saved, and will be saved. You are safe. without a doubt. But these verses describe people who think they were believers, but in reality are not. I was once asked, how do I decide what book to teach? We just finished Philippians, right? How do I pick the books that we are going to study in this pulpit? What are my considerations in choosing a Bible book? I read a lot, I pray a lot, I observe a lot, and then I pray a lot. Nowadays, we make it so easy for one to be a believer. Just pray a prayer. Just by raising your hands. Just by walking down the aisle. Just with having tears in your eyes. Just by inviting Jesus into your heart. Thus, the church today is full of people who have done that. Said a prayer, attends church regularly, but live differently on different days. We have people in the church who claim to be saved, yet may not be saved. We have people in the church who cried when they heard the gospel presentation, but after which they are making God weep because of how they are living. I know this is uncomfortable coming from this pulpit, but I will not apologize for this. We need to be discussing this. It is alarming to be hearing of people claiming to be saved. Later on, we would see in their Facebook accounts, or later on, we would see them in the streets as if they're not believers. The story of the Joshua Harrises. You know who Joshua Harris is, right? And the story of the Marty Samsons. Remember him? Wrote a lot of good songs. Only to say, I was really a believer. The story of these prominent figures in the Christian scene are heartbreaking. One of the calls to the believers, prominent ones, those in the ministry, those in the limelight, especially those, every one of us, is to examine ourselves if we are in the faith. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about Jesus, about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. How do we know if we are truly believers? Would you like to know? How can we be certain that we are who we say we are? Let us examine ourselves then through the lens of 1 John. And I pray that we would be assured of our salvation and we'd be filled with joy as God certifies, as God testifies through His Word that indeed we are believers. So I pray that you would start reading 1 John. It's a short letter, 5 chapters. In fact, you read it in one sitting. This morning I read it again. In one of our devotions for the staff, we read it. It took less than 30 minutes. Just read it in one sitting. Read it all over again. And find out from God's Word what He has to say with regards to true believers. This morning will be our introductory material. Again, we'll not be exposing or expounding on a verse-by-verse exposition, but I'd like for us to look at the background and the context of this letter. In your bulletins, you have an outline. It has information that can help us in our study. So who wrote this book? Who wrote this letter? So this is a letter, right? I hope you have your Bibles as well. And I hope you would be browsing through each chapter as we look into it. Who wrote this letter? If you would see, it doesn't say who wrote the letter. Diba? Unlike the other letters, especially the letters of Paul, he would say, Paul, an apostle of God. Paul, a bondservant of God. We do not see this from this letter. And there's no definitive recipient as well. Right? Paul, a bondservant to the churches, to the saints in Philippi. Here we do not know who this letter is for, other than that this was written for the believers, believers of Christ. If in your Bibles we see 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, we see that this is the first of a series of three letters by John. Right? They are related to each other because you would see that the similarities and the context. It seems like it's a very tight letter. But not only are these three letters similar to each other, they also have profound similarities with the Gospel of John. And we're not talking about just words and phrases and the style of writing, but theological themes. I hope you're jotting this down. 1 John and John both mentions the incarnation of Christ. 1 John 1, 1 John 4, 2, John 1, 14. Both also discuss the eternality of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Both are talking about this pre-existing one. Both books discuss about the Jesus being the Son of God. And this is just among many others. So we would see 1st, 2nd, 3rd John seems to be written by one person, and it has similarities with the Gospel of John. So therefore, tradition has led a lot of Bible scholars and the early fathers to be pointing to John, the apostle, to be the writer of this letter. Of course, there were those who try to attack the authorship of John, but none was powerful enough, strong enough to say that John did not write this. During the first century, the late first century towards the early century, you know, many theologians affirm that John indeed wrote this letter, John the Apostle. But you know who was the first and was the most convincing author to claim that this is written really by John is Irenaeus. Who is Irenaeus? Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp. Who's Polycarp? Polycarp is a disciple of John himself. So if we have someone, Irenaeus, discipled by a disciple by the disciple, then it's clear that this was written by the Apostle John himself. So this letter that we'll be looking at is written by John the Beloved. Second and third John mentions the writer as the elder. Right? From the elder. It may be referring to John as the elder, as someone who has the office of an elder overseeing the churches in Ephesus. And tradition says that he was really old when he wrote this. Therefore, they say, referring to him as being an elder, he was probably in his 80s already when he wrote this. That is perhaps the reason why we see him addressing the recipients as little children, my children, right? An affectionate call from a loving father figure who's an overseer of the churches to his beloved children. Now, we figured out that this was written by John the Apostle in his 80s. Wow, talk about commitment. He was the last living apostle and he's still ministering to the church. Why did he write this? What was the occasion for the writing? Listen well. In the known world then, in the close of the first century, there was disorder. The world, the known world, the Greco-Roman world was in the state of cultural, philosophical, and religious disorder. What do I mean by that? Then, they want to be very inclusive. They don't want to be offensive to other people's beliefs and philosophies. Therefore, they became very inclusive, willing to embrace other teachings, other philosophies. Everyone got very welcoming to every philosophies, ideas, and this also was prevalent in the church, in the churches in Ephesus. what would you think would happen to a church that is very welcoming, even to other beliefs and other ideas and philosophies? What would happen to a church like that? There would be confusion, right? There would be chaos. And most importantly, the truth will be compromised. Imagine if we are a church with those who believe, we believe that Jesus Christ is God, and those are here who do not believe, no, He's not God, He's just man. Imagine a church like that. Confusion, chaos, and the truth will be compromised. Such was happening in the world, especially in the churches, when the Apostle John wrote this letter. Antinomianism was also present. What do we mean by that? Napaka-technical naman yan, antinomianism. It's just telling disregard for the law. Imagine a church who does not believe in what you believe in, who does not believe in the commandments in Scripture. That does not apply to me. Imagine a church that is so welcoming, so open to everyone without having the distinction that this is the truth that we stand on. There would be splits, right? There would be confusion. There would be problems there. Another teaching that was prevalent then, and John would be addressing that directly in his letter, is Gnosticism. What is that? This is a very dangerous teaching. The central teaching of Gnosticism is this: spirit is good, matter is not. Matter is evil. The spirit is good, but the body, the matter, the physical realm is evil. And you would say, so what's the danger there? I'm glad you asked. Let me share with you the devastating effects of this error. If spirit is good and matter is evil, then the human body, which is matter, is therefore evil. It is to be contrasted with God, who is Holy Spirit and therefore good. Therefore, you can do whatever you want with your body. It's evil anyways, di ba? Halalang, sige, bahala ka. You can do whatever you want with your body. Some actually were beating their bodies. Do we have them now? Di ba? We have them, especially in Holy Week. Those who beat themselves. There were those who do that. Some went the other extreme. Some say, oh, my body is evil. I would beat it up. And for me to be to fully actualize and realize my salvation is for me to escape this body, for me to be spirit. Others went the other extreme. Since the body is evil and spirit is good, therefore, I would just submit this body, since this doesn't matter anyway, to lustful desires. So, the other extreme, we would see people doing sexual sins. Anyways, this body is not important anyways. This is evil anyways. You see the problem there. Another problem that this this thinking has caused the church is that they believe that salvation is an escape from the body based not by faith in Christ Jesus, but by knowledge. Gnosticism means gnosis, knowledge. So what would happen to those super knowledgeable, super elite? They would be the ones who are really saved. You just stay there. You see, divisions can come up from this teaching. And the saddest thing that this teaching has been causing the church is that they have not embraced the full humanity of Jesus Christ. They would say, oh, he's not human. He seems to be human. Dokeo, seem like, docetism. Spirit is good. How can God, who is good, be now man, be now physical, be now have a body? You see what's happening here. But we believe that Jesus is fully God and Jesus is fully man. And we understand why he needed to become man. That was the teaching then. That was the problem then. That was the reason why John needed to write the churches in Ephesus. So this letter was written to predominantly Jews. Most of them are Jews, though there were Gentiles, but most of them are Jews. What happened to them? Remember the problems that we discussed? Remember the issues? They are now distressed. The church is now distressed. They are now confused. Why? A number in the church who at first claimed to be believers were so confused that they have fallen away from that glorious truth that God became man. That God, fully God, is also fully man. The hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. So they cannot understand this. They listen to these whacked up teachings. So they are now saying, oh, Jesus is not God. Jesus is not man either. Some claim that Jesus the God went down during the transfiguration, the dove, right? And then when Jesus was nailed to the cross, Jesus the God left Jesus the man. The deity, God, Jesus being God, and the humanity of Jesus Christ is very important in our salvation, in the atonement for our sins. Right? So, John wrote this letter. And if you would see, and you would check, John gives us purposes why he wrote this letter. Let me show you some of them. In chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." So John said, we're writing you so that our joy will be complete, so we will be encouraged. He wants you and me to know true joy in being children of God. Do you at times lack joy? Listen to this letter. Read and study this letter. John gives us another reason why he wrote this letter. In chapter 2, verse 1, he said, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." He is writing to prevent the child of God from committing sin against God. I wonder if anyone here does not sin anymore. Can you raise your hands if you're not sinning anymore? If you have raised your hands, you already committed the sin, right? We still sin. But unlike before, we now have the power to choose not to. Diba? We can now say no. Before we were slaves to sin, now we are slaves of Christ. Now we can present every member of our bodies unto righteousness, Romans chapter 6. John wrote this so that we should have a biblical view of sin. John chapter 2, 1 John 2:26, we read, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." John is writing to protect the child of God from false teachers who attack the person of God. Let me ask you, do we have false teachers today? We have lots, friends. We are next door neighbor to one. It's a good thing I'm halos kaapelido ko eh. Some, when I visited Davao, the first time I taught in Davao, they were saying, "Are you his nephew?" No, I'm Kimboy. That's Kibuloy. No, I'm an adopted son of God. He claims to be the appointed son of God. I am an adopted son of God by faith. So John wrote this to say there are false teachers, and you need to be careful about them. Don't be deceived by them. And the passage we read a while ago, 1 John chapter 5:13, we read, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." John wrote this to those who are in the church for you to be secured and for you to have that confidence that indeed you are children of God. John wrote this letter to the believers in the churches of Ephesus to encourage them because of the problems that the false teachers and the false teachings have caused the church. And because of that, some have been confused. So confused, it revealed who they truly were. They were not really followers of Jesus Christ. Listen to this passage, and this is really a sad passage. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Some left. Some left. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. You see, friends, John's concern for the churches then should also be our concern. So I pray that we would see the value in this study. We now would go to the structure of this letter. We saw who wrote it, why did he write it, and to whom did he write it to. So with your Bibles open to 1 John, okay, this is not going to be a verse by verse. Let's have a jet tour of what is in store for all of us as we study this letter. So John was already old when he wrote this towards the end of the first century. John was the last living apostle by this time, and he was overseeing house churches in Ephesus. House churches in Ephesus. These communities were made up of predominantly Jewish followers and are recently going through some crisis. As I've mentioned a while ago, some have left the church because of the false teachings. Because of the prevalence of false teachings and philosophies, people started embracing them. And there were a number of people who at first say, we are in the church, and now are saying, Jesus cannot be the Messiah. Jesus cannot be the Son of God. And they have been causing problems. Some have left, some have stayed. And they are causing problems to those who remained faithful to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Let me pause for a while. Maybe God is showing you some people in your lives. Those who were at first were with you in the faith and then left all of a sudden. I know of someone in my second pastorate. I have a friend, a pastor friend, who I've been mentoring, and in his church, he has a leader, a very faithful leader, ang sipag. And he has been really helping this pastor friend of mine. This pastor is younger than I am, so I've been mentoring him. And then this leader asked for permission from the pastor to go to a conference, to a seminar. Also, this friend of mine wanted to be supportive, so okay, go. But when he went back, he started teaching different things. He started teaching, hey, why aren't we not celebrating the Jewish festivals? Why are we worshiping on Sunday? And then he started tracing his roots back, and he said he's from the tribe of Benjamin. Wow, saan ang galing yun? Right? I know of someone in this church, I just don't know who. It was mentioned to me before that he has a friend who was probably an elder, a deacon of, not this church, but a previous church, but only to find out, seeing him on TV as a resource person for Islam. You see the problem there. The same thing was happening to churches in Ephesus. We can see the problem here as well. In fact, 2 and 3 John would address this clearly. What's the context? False teachings, false teachers have caused confusion in the church, so John was writing to the church. Some have left, some have stayed and causing problems in the church. In fact, if you go to 2 John, we would see how John wrote a specific house church. This was written to house churches, a specific house church warning them of these people who has departed from the faith and are now visiting other house churches. What for? To solicit support and validation from the church. They go house to house and say, hey, that teaching is not the right teaching. You support us. And what did John call them? He called them deceivers. And John said not to welcome them. To those of you who have problems rejecting those who knock at your door with, hey, I have something for you. Do you know the name of God? Listen to 2 John verse 7. This is what John said. Again, the context, people have been so deceived and they're trying to solicit support and validation and try to influence the others. John said, starting from verse 7, 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Do we have those? Those who do not believe that Jesus Christ became flesh. Yeah, we have those. You know, the spaceship-looking churches? Such a one is a deceiver. And the Antichrist, what did Scripture call them? Deceivers and Antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone, listen, who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Who do you have? If you do not abide in the teaching, who do you not have? God. And if you abide in the teaching, who do you have? Father and Son. Therefore, the Son is God. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. If someone knocks at your door, it is not unbiblical for you to close the door. If you can engage and be engaged in a healthy debate through Scripture, then go ahead. Ang takot ko lang, baka makonvince kayo eh. Yeah, you may be convinced. That's the danger there. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Right? So 2 John is telling a specific house church, do not receive and welcome these false teachers. In 3 John, we would see John giving the opposite. John wrote a specific member of this house church named Gaius. And he said and instructed Gaius to welcome those who are truly genuine workers of God. Those who are legitimate brothers and workers of the gospel. John said, show them support, show them love, welcome them in. He's instructing Gaius, to support and welcome the brothers. Why? Because Diotrephes, the leader of this house church, is acting like a jerk. He said, don't receive them. He desires to be prominent. So you see how 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is connected? False teachers, false teachings, causing problems. John wrote 2nd John to a specific house church. Do not receive them. John wrote 3 John to Gaius, say, receive the brothers. Don't listen to the Diotrephes. Right? So there were damaging concerns of these certain people. So the letters of John was his response to them as John the Apostle assures these churches. As we've said, this letter is not the typical letter. Walang signatory, walang greetings, walang specific recipient. Wala. In the end, we would not find any salutations, ending salutations, right? That's why some commentators actually believe that this can be likened into a series of sermons that John wanted to be read in the churches in Asia Minor. Let's now compare this Johannin, or the epistles of John, to the letters of Paul. Si Paul, pag nagsulat, wow, very linear, very structured, right? Paul is very structured with regard to his letters. You would see clear divisions. The first part would be doctrine. The second part would be duty. First part would be principles. The second part would be practice. How do you apply these principles? But John's style is not like that. John's style is called amplification, where we see him circle around, repeating himself all over again, and he used stark contrast. He would use light, darkness, whoever loves, whoever does not love, to prove his point, to abide and not to abide, to walk and not to walk. Right? And he would use key ideas and circle around that idea, and then you would find out, boom, every time he circles around this idea, he would give you a different vantage point. He would mention this. Has he not mentioned that before? Then he would give us another key idea of that teaching. That is why we call it spiral. There's a story wherein a family was going through 1 John, and the father was reading the letter to his family, and then when he was reading the second chapter, his daughter said, "Hey, we read that already." No, that's the style. He would go on, repeat himself, and he would mention specific things he mentioned a while ago, then he would give us a different vantage point. Right? And I think that is very profound. That is very useful. Because we are creatures of habit. We need to be reminded, diba? As we are reminded, we understand easily. And that is how we see this letter structured. And there is a clear division in this letter as well. Even though it's structured as spiral or amplification, there is a clear introduction. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 4 is like the prologue of this epistle. Parang yun dyan, di ba? John also has a prologue. It also has a conclusion or the epilogue. Chapter 5, 18 to 21. It's in your bulletins. Right? Just like the Gospel of John. In the introduction, we see John used languages that he used in the first chapter of John. Diba? It has echoes from Genesis 1 and Proverbs 8. That which was from the beginning, says John in his epistle, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Right? The life was made manifest, and he became flesh. And we have seen it and dwelt among us, and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John speaks of the Word of life, who was with God from the very beginning. And he mentions that this Word of life was heard, was seen, was examined, touched. By who? By we. John used the pronoun we. He's bringing the other apostles with him as eyewitnesses. We have a message to you, the new generation believers, men and women who were brought into the fellowship with the Father and His Son, the beautiful commonality in the church that is the source of genuine, wonderful joy. If we would pay close attention, we see two major parts, two major divisions in this epistle. And it's started with the phrase, "This is the message." This is the message. We see that in the first part is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 3, verse 10. The second part is chapter 3, 11 to chapter 5, 17. And if you would look carefully, both sections has specific themes. In the first section, we read 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message. We have heard from Him and proclaimed to you that God is light. So in this section, as He spirals around, as He goes around talking about God is light, He would give us different ideas, different vantage points as to how God is light. And so if God is light, as he goes on. And those who believe in him have fellowship in him. And those who believe in him and have fellowship with him, this God of light, should be walking in the light. See? A different vantage point. And to be walking in the light is to be obeying his commands. Otherwise, we would still be in darkness. But since we still sin, since we still fail, John said this light also offers forgiveness. 1 John 1, 9. Diba? If we agree with him that sin is sin, this God of light is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And once we are forgiven, we are reminded to go back to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And John emphasized the commandment that Jesus gave in the Last Supper. In John 13 to 17, what was Jesus' command? Love one another. To be walking in the light is to be loving one another. And since God is light, God's children should be children of light and should not love the darkness. Because the world and the darkness is passing away. But there are those who love darkness, according to John, as he progresses in this section. And who love the world, John calls them deceivers. Those who deny that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And John warns the churches about them. And he reminds them that they have the truth. Don't listen to them. You have the truth. And those who deny Jesus are those who do not have the truth. They are liars. And since you have the truth of God, you are true children of God. And an evidence of being a true child of God is by doing righteousness, he says. And when we love one another, again, he goes back to that, light, loving one another, unlike those anti-messiahs and the deceivers, we are true children of light. And this transitions to the second major theme. 1 John chapter 3, 11, for this is the message. You see, clearly this is another section that you have heard from the beginning that we should love one another. Why should we? Jump to chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. First section was God is light. He circled around it and gave us different vantage points about how God is light, about how it connects with us as children of light, as his children. Now he's going to the second section, saying God is love. This is the message of God to his children, to love one another and to not be like Cain. You see that in your Bibles? Do not be like Cain, who murdered his brother, Abel. Not Feronda. Feronda's there, alive and kicking, right? He said that believers, love is defined like this, by giving up one's life as a sacrifice for the well-being of others. Such was the one that Jesus did for those who believed in him. He gave himself up to save us from the penalty of our sins. And when God's people trust in that wonderful love, in that great love, it changes us so beautifully. Diba? It gives us eternal life. And John continues and mentions once again, those who deny Jesus as the Messiah, this time he calls them false prophets. A while ago he called them deceivers. Now in this section he would call them false prophets. And John commands the church to test every spirit. Test every spirit. Do not just listen. Test every spirit. If anyone claims to be a messenger of God, but denies Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God, they do not speak for God. John said, as he continues, circling around this theme, God is love, that God's true children would not pay attention to these false teachers, but would center their attention on that crucified, risen Jesus Christ who loved us so much, he gave his life for us. Because on that cross, we see God's amazing grace that's coming out of that great love of God. He gave us his only begotten Son. And that love is what compels us to love others as well. And when people meet this God of love through His Son, Jesus Christ, we would see that it would be natural for us to be loving others. And this kind of love would cast out fear. Would cast out fear. John circles again and he says, since we are children of God, the God of love, and since He has first loved us, He again reminds us that led us to love Him in return. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that He made us children of God. And He said, His commandments are not burdensome, because proof of loving God is obeying His commands. He said, His commandments are not burdensome. We obey because we love Him and because we are born from God. And everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. You now have the power to say no to the darkness, say no to sin. That love is the source of our life and that source of our security and the anchor of our victory over the world. And it comes in trusting the crucified and resurrected Christ, John said. And in His love is where eternal life is. And that closes the two major divisions of this epistle. God being light and God being God, love. So John concludes by saying, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. You see how John was saying, no, don't listen to them. They're saying Jesus is not God. No, He is the true God, and in Him is eternal life. And as he concludes his letter, as he was saying, Jesus is God. Yes, distinct from the Father who is God. It's only through the love of God and the sacrifice of the Son can we have true and genuine eternal life. And this message is so amazing and so wonderful that John's final message is that keep yourselves from idols. To resist any temptation to make God in our image. To make for ourselves false gods. But to know the God who is light, to know the God who is love, Jesus Christ, and to know Jesus Christ is to know the Father. And there is where we can have assurance of salvation. This is the message of 1 John. Let's wrap it up. No. Let's not study anymore. No, we should study. This is the message of 1 John in a nutshell. It's my prayer that you would start reading this. It's my prayer that you would not listen to false teachers and false teachings. And it's my prayer that those of us who are not sure and certain that you are saved, those of us who have not surrendered their lives to Jesus, would be compelled by His grace through His truth to put your trust in Jesus alone in repentant faith. And it's my prayer for those of us who have been saved by God's amazing grace, we would assess our lives if we are truly saved. We'd be comforted by the security that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the message of 1 John. Why should we study it? Because we were commanded to examine ourselves if we are in the faith. We were instructed to be all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Because God desires for His children to be assured of their eternal security, for them to continuously give glory to God, and for them to have joy while we wait for Him. That's why I pray that come next week, as we start our verse-by-verse study on 1 John, you would understand and see the joy of examining ourselves if we truly are in the faith. And be assured, if you're a genuine believer, it would be glorious. And to those who may not be sure, I pray deep in my heart, by this study, with God's grace, you would be saved. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for this introductory material. We pray that this would encourage us to be excited in studying 1 John and to be diligent in having our own study. And we pray indeed, Lord, for your truth to encourage us. And for us, Lord, to not be deceived by false teachers and false teachings. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. In Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you.